Beautiful. Thank you.
Wow, wow, wow. Yeah, we got Chris volunteered for all kinds of stuff this morning. That just does my heart good. I don't know what nation you're going to, Chris. Yeah, it's good. Poor Chris, just get picked on so much. Yeah. Little three-year-old named Reese was quoting the prayer he learned in church. And he said, "Our Father who does art in heaven, Harold is his name." Amen. That's all I could remember. A lady invited some folks for dinner, and at the table she turned to her six-year-old daughter and said, "Would you like to say the blessing?" The little girl said, "I wouldn't know what to say." And the mother responded, "Just say what you hear mommy say." The daughter bowed her head and said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" A little boy was overheard praying, "Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time like I am." A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin, 5, and Ryan, age 3. Boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Mother saw an opportunity to teach a lesson. If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, "Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait." Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." Oh, I could just picture that. One last one. This one actually is quite profound. I have to remember this one. One particular four-year-old prayed, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." Wow. We need to forgive those who put trash in our baskets. That's a good word right there. All right, grab your Bibles. Open, please, to Matthew chapter 19. And we're starting a series today. I hate doing disclaimers, but I almost feel like I need to, because what I have to share today especially is, goodness, it's probably an hour and a half long, and I'm going to have 38 minutes and 35 seconds. So, in other words, I have to really abbreviate it. I'm going to make a lot of assumptions, which I don't like doing if I don't have to, but today I really need to. I want to talk to you about the kingdom of abundance. Several of the issues that we have is all of us have different kinds of baggage. All of us have been exposed to different things in a church, some things good, some things bad. A lot of us have been exposed to this notion that the poverty is a spiritual value, that going without is in turn spirituality. Spirituality can be measured through poverty, through lack. And there's a huge part of the church that has valued and embraced that. The reaction to that is equally perverted, and that is that spirituality is measured by what we have or how much money we make, or somehow our material value is somehow determined, or our material spiritual value is determined by what we own. Neither are true. However, there is a reality that we find all through the Old Testament of the bounty of the Lord causing people to flourish and be blessed economically. And it is something that the Lord has in the heart for every person. I think my favorite verse on just the theme of abundance is this passage it's 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 8. I'll just read it to you. And it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." Listen to all the alls. I mean, this is like one of the most pregnant verses in the Bible because of how many times it says all and every and abound. Measurelessness words. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. That truly is the abundance that the Lord longs for every one of us to live in. And that is more than enough for our lane, for our place, our station in life. How many of you know abundance, if you're Joseph in prison, isn't a palace on a hill somewhere? It's the emotional health and well-being that you actually become appointed as the head of all the other prisoners. It's that we stay in our lane, and in our lane, he gives us a bounty to bring kingdom influence to that realm of responsibility. The verse that we use a lot, and rightly so, is that of 3 John verse 2 that sets a standard for how this kingdom works. John said in this passage, verse 2 of 3 John, he says, above all things, I pray, above all things that you would prosper and that you would be in good health, even as your soul prospers. So the connection is that you would have your material world would be healthy and well, your physical world would be healthy and well, and it would be connected to your emotional health, your mental health, that you would be, see, when you and I are anxious, it cuts back our capacity for creativity. And the thing the enemy fears, one of the things he fears the most is that the people of God would effectively express the creativity of the Creator who is our Father. And that's why he works so hard to keep us wrapped up with anxiety, fear, those kinds of things, because it cuts, it really kills that creative expression. And the Lord is looking for a people of God who out of priority become healthy emotionally, healthy mentally, healthy, our internal world becomes a picture of divine health. And one of the reasons is that it's from this world affects my finances, this world affects my physical health. There is a tie, a link between those two realities. Jesus taught his disciples, actually he made this statement to the Pharisees, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. So we know then the kingdom of God is not material things. Paul said in Romans 14, verse 17, he said, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, it's righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is not in the material realm. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. It's the unseen world that has an effect on the material world. All right? So if Jesus healed somebody's body, he would say, the kingdom of God has come near you. The kingdom isn't their body, but the kingdom has influence on the body to bring them healing. Why? Because in the kingdom of God, the realm of God's dominion, there is no disease. When that reality collides with a human body, disease leaves. Jesus in Matthew 12, 28 said, if I cast a demon out of you by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So in the kingdom of God, in the realm of God's absolute dominion, there is no demonic influence whatsoever. So when a person is set free, it's because that world collided with this one and the enemy lost his grip. The point is that all the issues of the kingdom of God is within you, all those issues of the heart, they are issues of lordship. Abundance is really linked to the lordship of Jesus. Abundance is that internal world of emotional health, mental strength is connected to the lordship of Jesus. If, for example, as a believer, I constantly question whether God has forgiven me, does that mean I'm in rebellion? No. It just means I'm struggling with accepting his forgiveness and forgiving myself. What's going to happen? I'm going to have physical illness. I'm going to have emotional disturbance. I'm going to be unsettled. I'm going to be anxious, fearful. I'm not going to be courageous when I need to be. Why? Because of the lordship. You say, well, how is that affecting the lordship? It's because I'm not accepting what the Lord of all has declared about me. He said, if you come to me and make confession, I am faithful, I am just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When we embrace the lordship of Jesus, we embrace what he says. We embrace what he declares. We believe in what he says more than what we say. We embrace what he thinks more than what we think. This kingdom of abundance is necessary for us to be effective in our influence in the world. I don't like connecting the abundance of the kingdom to money only. I think it has influence there. And I'm going to talk more about the money part next week and the week after. We got 3 weeks of this. But it's also inescapable. In the Old Testament, the blessing of the Lord was measurable always financially. In the New Testament, Jesus came along and he said to the rich young ruler who wanted to know how to get eternal life, Jesus said, sell everything you have and give to the poor. We're going to look at the unique set of three stories that are back to back in the Gospel of Matthew because it really is disarming how Jesus does this. Why? Because he comes to the rich young, or the rich young ruler comes to him, says, how can I obtain eternal life? He gives him a few commands. The guy says, I do those. And Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. Give what you have, sell what you have, give to the poor. Jesus didn't give that same instruction to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who had an empire built out of money he stole from others. Dishonesty, manipulation. He didn't give the same command. Interestingly, when they were walking together, Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give half of what I own to the poor. Well, Jesus told the rich young ruler, give all of it. But to Zacchaeus, he says, I'm going to give half of what I own to the poor. And then he says, and I'm going to give four times as much what I've stolen from people. I'm going to return to them. The point I'm trying to make is that it's not the same requirement from each person because the issue is not a formula. The issue is lordship. It's always lordship. That's it. It's always the target. So he's always aiming for what's right at the center of things. And so we have with Mary and Martha, Lazarus, two sisters and a brother. Sounds like a movie of some sort, two sisters and a brother. Anyway, sorry. Very wealthy family, recognized as a wealthy family, a family that Jesus would stay with as he would travel. Frequent encounters with this household, very on a personal level. Lazarus, somebody that he wept over. So here's this family that he's connected to, very wealthy. There's no record of any instruction about them selling everything. The only point I'm trying to make here is that it's not a formula, a set of three steps or three hoops that you jump through. It is always about lordship. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you, which to me means all kingdom issues are heart issues. And all heart issues are always to do with lordship, the yieldedness to the one who is absolutely Lord. Now, let's take a look at these three stories. I'm going to have to do some summarizing just because of the amount of time. But if you would look at verse 16, this is where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, says, good teacher, what good things shall I do to have eternal life? Jesus goes through the commands. He responds, says, I've done those. What do I still lack? Jesus says in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. The young man heard what he was saying. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Here's a term that's been used a lot the last few years, rightfully so, called unsanctified mercy. Unsanctified mercy is where we think we're doing favors to God by showing people mercy, but we actually insulate them from God's conviction. Showing mercy where God isn't showing mercy isn't a smart thing, because sometimes we protect people from God's very sharp-edged sword that is trying to bring healing and deliverance. And to protect somebody from the conviction of the Holy Spirit is to protect them from freedom. Unsanctified mercy shows mercy where God isn't. Unsanctified mercy would have this rich young ruler think that he has eternal life without obeying Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's spinning off of this dialogue with the rich young ruler. Verse 24, again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Mark's gospel adds a phrase here that's actually very helpful in this second verse. It doesn't weaken it, it clarifies. He says how hard it is for a rich man who trusts in riches to enter the kingdom. The clarification is, where is trust? When the lordship issues is settled, then the trust is in the Lord. But when it's in my resources, my possessions, my whatever it might be, then it's divided interest. And this is where Jesus elsewhere teaches you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have two gods that you serve. And many believers have been so hurt by sometimes well-meaning leaders in the church that have misspoken concerning finances, and sometimes guys that actually have been dishonest, just trying to steal and fleece the sheep. And I understand both those things are realities. But what we cannot do is allow the abuse of one to give us the right to neglect a truth. The abuse of a truth gives me no right to neglect the truth, right? So we've got to find out what Jesus says. All right, so here's the deal. Jesus gives this word, and his disciples heard it, verse 25. They were greatly astonished, which means they were greatly astonished. Means that they were absolutely shocked, which is fascinating because they lived a life of absolute shockedness with Jesus because he kept pushing the boundaries for them. And they asked, then who can be saved? Which tells me that they considered themselves to be wealthy. Do you understand? Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. They're going, oh no, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So Peter speaks up, which we can thank Peter that he has something to say usually, which I like. Verse 27, Peter answered and said to him, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Jesus said in verse 28, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, Son of Man sits on his throne in his glory. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. So this is a specific word for his 12 disciples, all right? Verse 29, and everyone, this is general word, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Then the last verse, many who are first will be last in the last verse. All right, let's go through this. So Peter says, we left everything to follow you. How does that work? And he says, anyone who has left, lands, mom, dad, children, whatever, anything you left will be returned to you 100 times. Mark's gospel, once again, I think makes this a bit more clear because this is what he said. He says in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, you shall receive 100 times as much in this life. He adds that phrase, and then he says, with persecutions. That's a promise. Hang that on your refrigerator. 100 times. It's almost like the Lord is saying, you see this stuff called money? It'll kill you. And Peter says, we gave it all. And he says, good. So I'm going to add 100 times as much of what will kill you back into your life. It almost sounds contradictory, but it's not because of the way the Lord trains us. He trains us with little and with nothing to be possessors of much. Faithful in little, faithful in much. It's never been about the formula. It's been about lordship. And so Jesus now makes this statement to his disciples in Matthew 19 and even more clearly in Mark 10. He says, if you've left anything for my name's sake, I'm going to return 100 times as much in this life with persecution. Why does he say with persecution? Because 100 times as much is income, with persecution is taxes. You want more income? Then there's more taxes. That's just the way it works. The more breakthrough you get, the more opposition you get. It's a true word. I'm telling you, absolutely, this is the way it works. This is the way it works. It's not that the Lord inspires the opposition. It's just a reality in life. Why? Let's find out why. Look at verse 30. It says, many who are first will be last and the last first. That's a weird way to end that story about if you leave everything, it'll be returned to you 100 times. It's a strange phrase. I, and probably many of us, have always taken that phrase to mean the last will be first, the first will be last. Take it to mean if you humble yourself and you put yourself at the end of the line, then the next time things happen, you'll be promoted, you'll be in the front of the line. That's not what this one means at all. That lesson of humility is elsewhere in Scripture. That's not this one. This one is pushing all of our buttons on justice and on honor. And I'll show you. The kingdom of heaven, the thought beginning in chapter, you guys still all right? Everybody still alive? All right, I'm sorry, I'm trying to rush through this, trying to be thorough, and we'll see how good it works. All right. Verse 1 of chapter 20 is a continuation of the thought that chapter 19 ends with. It's important to see that. The theme still continues. He said, verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. He went out about the third hour, saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. And he went about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise, and the 11th hour. So it's a 12-hour workday. Let's just say 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening. And he goes out the 11th hour, find others standing idle. And he says, why are you here all day? He says, go into the vineyard, I'll pay you what is right. Now, verse 8, he says, so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. Here's the strange part of this verse. He's saying, go into the vineyard. Now, we've got people that have been working 12 hours. We got some that have been working 9 hours. We have some that have been working 6. We have some that have been working 3. And we even have some that have been working only an hour a day. And the landowner now gets all these people lined up, and this is what he does. He pays the people that have worked the least first. Why? Because if he pays the people that have been working all day, they get their denarius. They're thankful for getting a fair wage, and they go home. But instead, what does he do? He makes them watch. He makes the guys who've been working 12 hours, he makes them watch as he pays the guys that have been working an hour a day. He gives them a denarius. And 3 hours a day, a denarius. So the guys who've been working 12 hours, they're thinking, we're going to get more than a denarius. Now, this is not about your reward in eternity. Because in eternity, your reward is always based on every ounce of obedience you ever gave to the Lord, from the smile to the cashier, to the sacrifice of homes and whatever, to sow into the gospel. Everything you've ever done in his name is always directly rewarded. This is not dealing with that. This is dealing with this life. Why? Because he's looking to see who he can entrust 100 times as much to. And to do that correctly, he has to push the buttons on the issue of jealousy to see if we can actually rejoice in somebody else's breakthrough, that they were not treated justly, they were treated with extreme grace. Can we celebrate their experience of extreme grace while we are being paid just wages? In this life, we will always have just wages and or extreme grace. God will always make sure that we have, at minimum, just wages. And here's how it works. Your season of just wages, your best friend, is extreme grace. Why? Because you've got to be there to watch it. I'm serious. You've got to be there. You have to be in the moment where you're getting the denarius for working 12 hours, the heat of the day, thinking if they deserve, let's just say it's $200. They get $200 for working an hour. Well, then I need $1,000 at least for working 12 hours. And he says, no, you get $200 too. Now, I like justice stuff. I do. If I watch a movie, I want the bad guy to get it in the end. I want to make sure that when the movie's over, I don't want to be depressed. You guys that like to watch the sad movies, just go without me. When I'm through with the movie, I want to feel good about life. Go on. The good guys won. The bad guys lost. I'm a happy camper. That's just the way I like. I like it to be that way. Those of you who like to think during a movie, I don't want to think. I want to be entertained. I think all week long. I just want to relax and enjoy a car get blown up, another car going very fast. You know, this it's just got to work for me. It's just got to work for me. I have to think the rest of the week. I want a break. All right. So that's how I work. So I like the justice thing. But this issue is pushing on justice, because if they get $200, I've got to get paid at least $1,000. And the Lord displays it in front of us to see, can I rejoice in their moment of extreme grace? Remember, eternal reward will always be based on what was earned, what was done. But reward in this life is either just wages or extreme grace. And I believe that the Lord does this just to see if we can handle the promotion that he wants to give. Here's what he says. He says in verse 13, he says, he answered one of them and he said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours, go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? What is the Lord doing? In these moments, he is actually exposing the bent of our eye towards evil. Now, in this case, you don't have some guy lusting after a woman. You don't have some person lusting after a mansion on the hill. That's not what's happening. It's misinterpreting somebody else's blessing, provoking that sense of what we want to call justice, Jesus says, is an evil eye. And he puts us in situations like this, never to shame, never to condemn, but to get something to the surface so that he can deal with it with a word. So that he can prune. That thing comes to surface. It can be pruned if we confess and forsake. That's all he's doing. He's trying to find a people that he can entrust 100 times as much to. Because if I can't endure your blessing when I need it, I sure can't endure the persecution because of the increase that I got. I feel like there's several things I'm hoping to do in this particular series about finances, about money. I feel like we're supposed to become examples, witnesses. And I think what we've done fairly well with is the church does it in general, and we as a family. The subject of generosity, I think, is, we know what that is. We know what it is to give. We know what it is to sacrifice. We bring any kind of need here. You guys jump all over it always and are incredibly good at that. And that's important. But if I were to list 4 lessons that to me each uniquely demonstrate how the Lordship of Jesus, how it looks like in different facets of our economic lives, I would say 1 is generosity. But the 2 is contentment. Not contentment in the sense that I have no dreams, but contentment in the sense that I am able to live fully in the lane that I'm in the season that I'm in. I don't live with anxiety. I don't live with frustration because we do need another bedroom and we don't have it. We've got 3 kids in 1 bedroom, whatever the case might be. I'm not going to live anxious because of that. I'm going to thrive in the setting that I am in, because there are people in the world that are much worse off than I am, and I'm going to live thankfully. Do you understand what I mean? That bounty of just living with a full heart. It doesn't mean I don't have the dream for the bigger house with the bedroom. I think that's very legal and proper and right. But when my dreams make me anxious, they disturb the Lordship of Jesus. So we've got generosity, we've got contentment. That's that area of thankfulness in our present state. The third one, I've never heard anybody teach on, but I've started to go after a little bit more in recent years, and that is excellence in our purchases. I think we're supposed to illustrate. It doesn't mean everybody drives a Rolls Royce or I'm not after that, but I am saying do the best you can do with what you have. Don't be careless. Don't be careless, because we're illustrating to people an ability to care for a natural world. This is a touchy one, and I'll probably dig a real big hole and fall into it when we finally get into it. But I it's a personal conviction. I think in order for us to disciple nations, we have to know how to handle resources well. And generosity, while it is my absolute personal biggest priority in life, is not the only lesson I must model to be able to disciple the nations. Sometimes the way you disciple the nations is by the fact that you care for what you purchased, and it's excellent or it's beautiful. It's the best that you were able to do in that moment. Does that make any sense? I feel like we're supposed to illustrate values. I'm on a rabbit trail now. Forgive me ahead of time. Can you love people without loving God? Then why did Jesus say, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me? So let me ask the question again. Can you love people more than God? Can you put people ahead of God? Of course, we can. Can you love God without loving people? No. So the answer isn't to remove people out of the equation so that you can love God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some say, well, I don't want to put people ahead of God, so forget people. I'm just going to love God. And how many of us have run into those folks? It's just me and Jesus. And the rest of you, I don't care what happens to you, you know. Those folks are a dime a dozen. They think they're totally devoted to Jesus without any other human being in their life. So here's the point, is you can put people ahead of God, but you can't love God without loving people. The scripture says that our love for God has to be measured by our love for people. In fact, First John says, if I say I love God, but I hate my brother, I'm a liar. So that tells me then my love for God who is unseen is measured by how I treat the seen, the visible people. Yes? Yes, you're making me work a little harder than I thought I'd have to on this one. All right, can you put possessions above God? Yes. Is it possible that your love for God must also be seen and how you care for and take care of this world that you've been put into? See, that's the only point I'm trying to make is we claim spiritual realities, but they have to be measurable in how we treat the natural, material, relational world around us. All right, the four areas: generosity, contentment, the third one, the area of excellence, excellent stewardship. I'm not sure of a good title for it yet. And the last one, all the parables of Jesus about money, all of them that I can think of offhand, and there's a number of them, they all had to do with his expectation of increase. Every illustration that he gave of business in Scripture was always about increase. The talents, the minas, they were always about, he expected the landowner in this other case, the laborers, they're always expecting increase. So the point is, I want to see every person in this room have multiple streams of income where we learn how to steward what we start with, which is small, but we steward it well where the Lord teaches us. We learn through study, through classes, through books, through whatever, how to invest properly so that in 10 years, 20 years, whatever it might be, there's multiple streams of income. Why? Because of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 or 9, verse 8. Always having all sufficiency in everything, we might abound into every good work. How many of you are tired of seeing needs like we just saw on the screen up here of our dear friends whose car blew up in the Middle East? How many of you are tired of running into those needs and being unable to do anything? See, that's what he's saying, is being so well taken care of because of wisdom in stewarding investment that we actually have multiple streams of income so that when a need comes up, we have an abundance for every situation that comes to us. There's always something. And that is the Lord. That's the Lord longing to put us into a place, not of being, just these big absorbers of income for our own pleasure, but being able to monitor well, buy what you buy, do it with excellence. Buy the burger house, do it in Jesus' name. Look, pray for direction, have him show you what to do. Let's believe God for the perfect house for you, the perfect car, the perfect everything, so that we can illustrate what it is to be good stewards of a material world. But in the process, let's learn how to multiply the resources God has given to us so that our money actually works for us. Amen. And there are multiple streams of income so that when our friends need a new vehicle in the Middle East, this time it's not an offering, it's an individual. See, I think that lesson is necessary for the people of God to disciple nations well. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, he said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So whenever you see death, loss, and destruction, you see the fingerprints of the devil. They're not God's fingerprints. Death, loss, destruction. The enemy was there. Then Jesus follows and he says, but I came. Do you want to know why Jesus came to earth? He's telling us, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of extravagant life, extreme. Not barely over the edge. Extreme, excessive is another word that is used for this abundant life. Excessive, beyond measure, more than enough is what this life is to be like for every believer. I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but it'll just be worth it. We talk about and sing about and do all kinds of stuff about wanting more of the Lord. But in John 4, he actually said, when you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. I'm always pushing in for the more, but listen to me carefully. I feel like the Lord is wanting to bring us into something where we realize what we have and we no longer live with the mentality, I need yet one more thing to happen so that I can fulfill my purpose. It doesn't mean God's not going to bless me. It doesn't mean he's not going to encounter me. It doesn't mean there's not going to be another prophetic word or promise or challenge, whatever. That's all a part of the life. But the point is, if I constantly see myself in need instead of seeing myself being fully supplied with what he promised, then I'm never going to be able to lead people into the ways of the king and his kingdom, and I'll always be the one looking for help. Well, take it for what it's worth. Why don't you stand? I am looking forward to the next couple of weeks because I want to get a lot more specific than today. But today is basically this heart's cry for this kingdom that we are part of. It's a kingdom of absolute abundance. You remember the verse that says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard over him. Anybody remember that verse, or am I just talking to the wind here? All right. You just stared at me like, nope, never heard of that one. Probably should put it on the overhead so you know it's in the Bible. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises a standard over him. I heard a Jewish rabbi say, you Christians, you read that wrong. He said, it's not when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises a standard. He says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard over him. Like a flood. Extreme abundance. Extreme abundance. Extreme, extreme abundance. We need more sore cheeks from smiling too much. Extreme abundance. Yes, it affects money, but it's never focused on money. It's about life. It's about this internal world that emotionally I'm not drugged down. It's intellectually I'm not filled with anxiety and all this junk that seems to harass so many people. It's just not who we are. Why? Because we have more than enough. I serve a father who's not a caretaker of an orphanage. He's an actual dad that delights in who I am, how I am gifted, and he supplies me with more than enough. God, we thank you that you are the God of more than enough. You are not the one that just makes do. Forgive us for reducing you to the God who just barely enables us to make it. And so we just say, Lord God, God of extreme abundance and supply, help us to celebrate the people you promote ahead of us. The people who do not deserve it, and yet they got their moment of extreme grace right in front of our eyes. We say amen to that. All right. Now, I'll have to mess with that more. Sorry. I want to make sure that anybody in this room that has never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you've never asked God to be the supreme ruler of your life, you've never given your life to Christ. So what it comes down to is Jesus receives us, he forgives us, and he actually adopts us. It's like we get brought into a family. We have a heavenly father, who actually belongs to us, and we belong to him, and he takes care of our past. He fixes the broken things, and he begins to restore us as people. This is called eternal life, and it starts now. And if there's anybody in the room that would just say, Bill, I don't want to leave here till I know I'm right with God, till I know this issue has been settled, then I want right where you are. I just want you to put your hand up, because we're just going to pray for you. We just want to make sure that everybody here knows what it is to walk with Jesus. Wait just a moment. Wave it at me if I miss you. Okay, then I'm going to assume everybody in the room has already prayed that prayer and given your life to Christ. I want ministry team to come to the front quickly. I also want, over here we have our Freedom Banner. Anyone would like to meet the Lord, would like to have that encounter with Jesus, where you know what it is to be forgiven, we're going to have a team of people over here to my right, and they are ready and thrilled to be able to pray for you. Today is a day of great miracles. There's somebody here that's got some kind of a growth in the abdominal area. There are also issues with digestion, Crohn's, colitis, that sort of stuff. I feel like the Lord Jesus is going to heal those things. We've got a team down here ready to pray. So just hold on for a moment, and Tom, explain to us what to do.
So good, so good. Can we just give Bill a big hand for that? That was amazing. Good. You know, faith starts out, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we confess Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised from the dead, we'll be saved. Scripture also says the way we come into Christ, so continue in him. So that was so good about the Lordship of Jesus. Amen. Can we just right now just lift up our hands and just declare Jesus is Lord of every part of our lives? Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord. We trust your words over our lives. We trust your every word, every promise you've given us, that you are Lord. We declare the Lordship of Jesus. Come on, push into this. We declare the Lordship of Jesus over our thoughts, the Lordship of Jesus over our past, present, and future, the lordship of Jesus over our homes, our families, our kids, our marriage, every part of our lives. Come on. Come on. Come on. The lordship of Jesus. Jesus is Lord of Redding, California. Jesus is Lord of America. Jesus is Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Thank you, God. Wow, that was, whoo, that was so amazing. That was good. All right. If you need healing in your body, prayer for anything at all, we're up here to pray for you. Every week, there's miracles that happen up here. It's just amazing. So come ready to receive, and then we'll see you guys tonight. Chris Valentin is going to preach. It's going to be amazing. So have a great day. Be blessed.